Christians are not to live a life of entitlement, but we're supposed to live a contrite life, a remorseful life. We have to understand the situation that we're in is our fault and what God has done for us through his mercy and his grace. And we have to display that in our living. But how soon we forget. And we tend to live with a mindset of God, you owe me. And our actions show that. But our lives should be a very remorseful, understanding, and thankful life to God. See, the name of this order of my step is contrite living. This is how we know if we're truly living, showing our thankfulness to God and really living remorseful for our sins and going to him and just truly taking in what he did for us through his mercy and his grace, instead of living as if he owes us something. Contrite living. First of all, many have come to know Christ with this wrong sorrow, and that is not a good thing. 2 Corinthians 7, 8-10 says, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Now, do you understand what he's saying to the people? He's saying, we're trying to get you into the place you need to be. I think a lot of times we don't say stuff to people because we don't want to hurt their feelings. It's better to hurt their feelings, which are temporary, than for them to keep living in a dangerous soul of condemnation, which is forever. He says, though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry. He's basically saying, I'm not trying it to hurt you. He says, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. That's the key. It says, for you became sorrowful as God intended. So there's a sorrowfulness that we need to have, that we need to show, and that we need to live. He says, and so we're not harmed in any way by us. See, sometimes we can say things, and if I just hurt your feelings, it could turn you away, you could leave the church, and that's a problem. That's when it becomes dangerous. However, there is a sorrow that you need to get that you're convicted, and it makes you look and go, oh, I messed up, and really change how you are. Because he makes clear in verse 10, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Why does it leave no regret? Because I know I'm just like everybody else. I messed up. God, I need you. It's huge. It makes me say I'm sorry. It makes me live in that understanding of I'm the one who messed up. I need you. But worldly sorrow brings death. See, worldly sorrow is about me based on me. You hurt my feelings. I tried. Come on, God. You understand that? We go into a woe is me mindset, which makes us mad at God instead of understanding what God's doing for us. What we need to recognize is we are not getting the punishment we truly deserve. Psalm 103, 8 through 10 says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. Watch this. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. See, what we truly deserve, we have not gotten. The Bible makes clear the wages of sin is death. We sin, we should have died and gone to hell. That's exactly what should have happened. We have watered it down so much, we made it not such a big deal that we tend to look at these things and go, yeah, it's no problem. Instead of recognizing, man, I deserve this, and his mercy gave me this. It's something that I should wake up thinking and not wake up entitled. See, man keeps knowingly living wrong as if there is no repercussions. Romans 1:32 says, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. A problem that's going on today is we recognize what's wrong, but not only do we encourage, we make avenues for people to keep doing it. This is Christians doing this. We live entitled. We mock God, if you will. Now, there are characteristics that should define every Christian when it comes to this contrite life. He shows in Psalm 51:17, he says, the sacrifice of God are. Now, how we sacrifice today Okay, back then they did it with animals, they did it physically. There is a thing that we must sacrifice today, and when we offer our bodies as living sacrifices. The sacrifice of God are two things: a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. Now, a broken spirit is where I'm not driven by me. I'm not driven by how I feel, how I see things. It's a person where I look to God for everything. My spirit is completely led by God, which leads to a broken and contrite heart. First, it's a broken heart because I messed up. God, I can't believe I sinned against you. And a remorseful, God, I am so sorry, and I'm going to live turning my life completely away from what I've done. That's a life that we have to completely have. Now, please don't mistake this for guilt with I'm horrible, I'm going to kill myself. No, it's not that. It's a I really messed up, but man, you love me enough that you didn't punish me for what I deserve. And we live with that understanding. Do you understand that? That's a sacrifice. It's what we have to do because it takes it away from what we feel and go after what we need to be. Isaiah 66, verse 2 says, "Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. This is the one I esteem." So here's the ones he put on high. He says, "He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." You just don't see that today. Humble and contrite. Remember, world has their version of this. Their version is, I know how good I am, but I want you to tell me how good I am. So it's a feeling I have, and I want to make sure I stay in that feeling, but I want you to tell me. Humble and contrite realizes there's nothing good about me. And God, I'm coming to you because I need you to be used as you see fit. And I messed up. Thank you so much, dear Lord, for your mercy and for your grace. And I'm going to do exactly what you tell me. That's the trembling at your word. See, trembling at your word, you wouldn't see people who kind of lollygag and dance around it. We'd see it and we do it. Even in our lack of getting what he's doing, you just see us do it. We'd react. That's gone. Why? Because we live entitled. I don't understand. Because I don't understand. And we sit there and we float around. And it's not that we don't understand what he says. We understand exactly what he says, but it doesn't make sense to us because we're entitled. Major, major problem. Now, God has given clear instructions on how to live a true repentant life. That's why in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11, it says, "For this very reason," watch what he says, "make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to your goodness knowledge, to your knowledge self-control, to your self-control perseverance, to your perseverance godliness, and to your godliness brotherly kindness, and to your brotherly kindness love." Now, this is a whole sermon in itself, and I can't do it justice, but I can do some basic things to show you. This is a continual process of life. This is what we should be investing our life in. When you notice it, it starts off because you become a Christian with faith. You walk by faith. You accepted grace through faith. But then you add to it. You have to add godly goodness to it. You have to add godliness, that characteristic of being of God, what God wants us to be. Do you understand that? I want to walk and be used by God, based on God, to display God. And to that, in order for that to work, I have to add knowledge. Knowledge not of me just being brilliant in the world and things that I know, but being strong in understanding and knowledge of his word. Okay? And to do and have this knowledge, I have to have self-control in order for me to gain the knowledge, in order for me to apply the knowledge. See, if I don't gain the knowledge in the right way, where I allow my own understanding to make me confused and I get all over the place, or I don't gain the knowledge, or I do gain the knowledge and I don't do it. There's a lot of people who know what the word says, but man, they're not applying it. But then to your self-control, you have to add perseverance, because in that, a lot of times you're not going to see what you want to see, and some stop. But we're supposed to continue going. So I have to add to that self-control. I have to continue being self-control with the knowledge and that goodness in faith. All of this stuff is a pattern, right? So I add to that perseverance. And as I persevere, then it's godliness. Why? Because we need to display God to others. It's a ministry. It's the thing I need to display and show God to everyone. Do you understand that? And then the godliness, I add brotherly kindness. Now, the difference between brotherly kindness or godly, I mean, or brotherly love is what some translations will say, is now I got to make sure I have this relationship with others in the body. See, in my godliness, I'm just a part. I play a part of the body. So it means I have to now bond with other parts of the body. So this is so necessary. And the thing that binds all these together is godly love, which is not a unconditional love. It is a God-conditioned love. I'll love the way God says based on God. So when his word tells me not to love the world, then I don't love the world. See how that works. And all these have to do. And that's why it says, this is a process I do. And I keep growing in it. It says in verse 8, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure. You guys, not just in a large amount. He said increasing. This is a process. Did you notice this? So in other words, each and every day, all of these things I just said, I should have a little more. And then tomorrow, a little more. And then the next day, a little more. This is spiritual growth. This is how I have to do it. He says, if I do this, they will keep me from being ineffective and unproductive. Now, do you see this? We are ineffective and unproductive today because, of course, we have not been following this. Now, if we're being very honest, what we have been doing is investing in things of the world, things of the flesh. Why? Because we live entitled. We allow our depressions to get to us. We allow our frustrations to get to us, and not our reverence. Not us living in a way, understanding of all that God has done for us. So we have become ineffective and unproductive. Ministries are basically downhill. We are just going through the motion and becoming another religious organization instead of us effectively ministering to the world to bring others out of the world. See, ineffective and unproductive in what? In your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our relationship. In our relationship with him, we become ineffective and unproductive. Why? Because we don't have these things in increasing measure, a process that we should see more and more each day. He says, but if anyone does not have them, watch this, he is nearsighted and blind. Nearsighted is showing when I can't see the things that are coming. Okay, that means the things that are far off, I don't see those. I'm living almost foolishly, not realizing this thing that I'm doing right now and not taking what God gave me, I'm causing so much damage later. You understand that there's certain damages people are doing right now with their bodies that later on they're going to go, oh, why am I so sick? Well, it's because you were messing with your body way, you know, years ago. So in the same way, we're doing that with everything, how we're dealing with people, how we're influencing things. We're nearsighted with what we're doing. And we're blind in how we're living. We're living and doing things not by what he has given us, but by sight. So in turn, we're blind. And he made clear and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Has forgotten. Do you get this? We start living as if we didn't do anything, as if we were always holy, instead of realizing, man, he did this for me. He says, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Live with the mindset of, I got to make sure my life as a Christian is sound. And then he breaks it down for, if you do these things, you will never fall. If you do these things. Did y'all catch that? If you do them, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's powerful. Okay? Now, that ending sometimes confuses people, but read it. It's exactly what it's saying. If you do these things, you will never fall. You have many that have fallen, and there are many that are going to fall, because they're living a life not for and not in the remorsefulness that we're supposed to have, understanding all that God has done for us, what he had to put his son through for us, and why we should feel more remorseful for it. We should realize, man, this was done for me because I messed up. We keep trying to find loopholes. We keep trying to have the mindset of, well, I couldn't help it, instead of realizing, thank you, God. Now, due to man taking God's grace for granted, some effects of God's wrath are displayed now. Romans 1:18-28 shows that. He makes very clear the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against what? All the godlessness and wickedness of men who do what? Suppress the truth by their wickedness. Now, what does that mean? When I do stuff in the name of the Lord that is not from the Lord, I'm suppressing the true truth. Y'all get this? You get ministers that are preaching nonsense. You got Christians that are receiving this nonsense without checking it. which in turn we're not receiving the truth. Now, because they're a minister, because I think I like what I heard, and because we're going off of emotion and all these other things, we're being driven by what we like or what we hear and not being driven by what the word says. And in turn, the word is being distorted today. Right now, the word is extremely hindered. Why? Due to the wickedness of men. It has suppressed the truth. He said in verse 19, since what may be known about God is plain to them. Why? Because God has made it plain to them. Yeah, I know people that have struggled with this because they're like, but it is not plain. Oh, no, he's saying it is. See, the fuzziness came from us leaning and listening to men instead of receiving and trusting in God. See the difference? He made clear, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen. Wow. Now that's powerful when you think about that. He's saying all these things about God, there has not been something that has been confusing. We have confused it. It's almost like he laid it right in front of us. And said, here's the answer. And then somebody came along and said, yeah, and it's also this. And somebody else said, but it's not this. And somebody said, and we're listening to all these people instead of just taking what he said. Think about that. You've seen it in the very beginning. He said, do not eat off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's plain and simple, clearly seen. And what did Satan come? Did God really say no? Yeah, he said no. No, he just don't want you to be like him. He doesn't want that. And then she seen. And gave some to her husband. All this, even though it was clearly seen. Same with us. We knew right and wrong, and we still knew right and wrong. It's clearly seen. That's why you hear me say, please don't play the victim, because God doesn't play that. He's saying, what has been clearly seen, being understood for what has been made, so that men are without excuse. He's saying, just looking at creation itself, not being narrated by science, just look at creation itself, you see God. Don't let science do it, because science is all over the place. Now, I'm not saying science is bad. Science can be used within the boundaries, and it helps gives us some understanding. But when it tries to give us answers, that's why you notice 10, 15 years down the line, those answers are changed. If they were making them suggestions, maybe that would be acceptable. If they were like, hey, it could be, it may be, but there's a lot of driven things that they say are. Only find out later, oh, you know, for years, Pluto was a planet. Until we got something stronger and it went out there. Now they see these other rocks that are bigger than Pluto and they're like, oh, so it's not a planet. But for years, it was. It was in the books. You had to learn it. It was something you were known. People have died thinking Pluto, planet. Do you get this? But if we just look at the creation that we can see, you see God. It explains God clearly. And it does. He says in verse 21, for although, watch this, they knew God, which we do now, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. So you see this problem here. They may glorify him, but they don't glorify him the way they're supposed to, is what it's saying. When it's saying glorify him as God, oh, nor gave thanks to him. It says, but their thinking became futile. So now all of a sudden, we've allowed our minds to become distorted, keyword allow. And stop worshiping God as God. We don't even thank him anymore. Why? Because we feel entitled. He says, because of this, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So now our purpose has been totally distorted. And that's what you see today. Even in the Christian community, we're living for other things other than just God. And he made clear in verse 22, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. See, a lot of people like to say they're wise. You understand that? I say I'm wise. And they'll even have others that say they're wise. But God, once again, the definition of fool is in there. He shows us, no, in reality, they fit the pattern of a fool. And you're able to see that if you follow God's word, not your interpretation. It says, and exchange the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. So they started worshiping things and created things. You understand that? And if you notice, exchange the glory of the immortal God. So things God tells us to do that are sacred, we stop doing and start doing things that we could see based on how we've seen it, based on animals, based on man. So then he gives us all this. And this is where we've messed up. And if you look deep in yourself, you'll see a lot of us and many are following this same pattern. So then there's a therefore. Verse 24 says, therefore, God gave them over. That means he said, you know what? Here you go. So this is why sometimes it seems like it's just normal. You don't seem like punishment is happening, but this is part of the wrath. He gave them over in the sinful desire of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. We do this without thinking about it. Where's the reverence and fear for us to second guess and really look at, hey, wait a minute, is this what I'm receiving from God? I still hear people that will hear sermons from somebody they respect, take that something they respect, and don't realize you do know that's not in the Bible. And simply put, you know what I mean? I do not ever want to get to the point where somebody respects me so much that they take me over God. And that's what many are doing. Do you understand that? He says they gave them over in their sinful desire of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. We have now taken sex and it's my body. I can do what I want with it. People are sleeping with who they want. They're not treating marriage the way they're supposed to. It says they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. God is very clear on sexual immorality. And right now, man, we do what we want. He says, and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. Worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. We allow these ministers to be our guides. We allow these ministers to be our gods. Do you understand this? See, ministers, pastors, whatever, are supposed to be servants to point you to your true guide, the Holy Spirit, and our true God, which is God. It says, rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. So he's saying that's what he gave them over now. For us living based on us and our own desires. And he says in verse 26, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. Okay, he's talking about homosexuality. And he says, and in the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed for lust for one another. See, you see more of that today. It's always existed, don't get it wrong, in which people had that desire for the same sex and never made it right. And that came from the evil that we allowed ourselves to give into. It says men committed indecent acts with other men and received themselves due penalty for their perversions. Then he broke it down. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, we still do that today. God's very... He's not even secondary. I mean, he's somewhere down the line in some hobby that some things we need to do. Yeah, I really need to get the word more and understand it. He gave them over to a depraved mind. Think about what he's saying here. The more I keep putting off God, the more I'm going to get distant from God. Think about that. You understand that? See, I'll get a more corrupt mind and it'll make more sense. And I won't be able to grab the access I have to God. He says he'll give them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. That's why you have Christians right now living in a way that we're going, wait a minute. And it's clearly not in God's word, but they're doing it. Because they've been given over to it. See, some people are saying, I'm going to live my life and then one day I'm going to turn. Some can't. Because you've been given over to where your mind or the way you live life makes sense. Even though it has nothing to do with God. This is his wrath. Because it's putting us in the path of destruction. So how do we live this repentant, this contrite life? Watch this. First of all, not only ask for forgiveness, but turn away from sin and turn to God. Just saying I'm sorry isn't sorry. There's an action attached to it. Saying I'm sorry has to be driven by truly being sorry. It shows us in Acts 3, verse 9, he says, repent then and turn to God. Do you notice those two things go together? So I repent, which means I am confessing what I've done wrong and showing my sorrow for it. And then I'm looking to God to do exactly what I need to do. He says, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. See, this is a process. This isn't something you say and it happens. This is something you do. And it happens. It's a lifestyle. And then you're going to see evidence of that. We'll see that. But first of all, 2 Timothy 2:19 says, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with his inscription. The Lord knows those who are his. Now he's going to explain who those are. You understand? Remember, we know each other by our fruit. God knows who are his, because there's a lot of people claiming to be Christian, but he's saying, no, I know the ones who are mine. And he says, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord, watch this, must turn away from wickedness. So it's not just something I say, it will be what my life shows. So for those people who just went through some few words, but no change happened, they never repented. That should be shocking, hopefully, and hopefully it'd be eye-opening for us to realize it's a choice life change. There'll be evidence. If we truly repented, the evidence will show. Matthew 3, 8 through 10 says, produce fruit, watch this, in keeping with repentance. So my repentance should show that I repented. So in other words, I don't do things to be repentant. If I truly repented, it'll show in things that I do. He says in verse 9, and do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our fathers. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees. And every tree, watch this, that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown in the fire. I don't know if you realize what that means. See, there are many, and I'm going to make this very clear, who claim to have accepted Christ, to become Christians, but they produce no fruit. And he's saying, if there's no fruit, you're not a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you're going to hell. Plain and simple. Every tree that does not produce good fruit, and a fruit can only start after I truly repented and turned to God. My life will show it. It won't be some card I have to carry with everything else being negative. The fruit is such an important part of my living. This means we must let go and truly let God. We say this term, and what people usually mean today in a worldly sense is, I'm not doing anything else. Amen. You know what I mean? It's usually a laziness. When it means to let go is you get out of it and follow God his way. When I let God, I'm going to follow his instructions completely. I'm going to get me out the mix and just do what he tells me to do. So I'm still doing stuff, but I'm doing it on my own. Matthew 18, 2 through 4 says, he called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change, become like little children. Now, that's hard today because we have more brats today. And I'm not saying that to be mean. I'm saying that with an understanding of we raise our kids to talk back, raise our kids to have tantrums, raise our kids to tell us what they're not going to do. And then we start begging them, we start bribing them, and that's not the child he's talking about. See, a humble child recognizes, I'm just going to clean my room. I'm just going to go to bed. I'm going to eat my food. I'm doing what I'm told to do. That's what he's saying. Unless we change, become like that, we're just doing what our father tells us. That's what he means. That's the child he's talking about. Not these children that we have allowed to run us. But he made clear, if we don't become like the children we're supposed to, and if we don't raise our children to become like the people that they're supposed to, he says, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Can we make this any clearer? He says, therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. See, this humility will be displayed in how I live. Humility will be, what next, God? Got it. Simply put, not what next, God? God, I don't want to do that. I want to do something else. Can you point me to something else? Because I really don't want to do that. I've already done that. Come on, God. And we tantrum and we just don't do it and we drag, or we say we're working on it instead of just doing it. It's funny, I remember when we were told to clean our room when we were younger, and we were in there talking and we were playing and all this other stuff, and my mom came up and said, I told you clean your room. I'm working on it. She went downstairs and we're still up there playing and doing everything. She came up and said, okay, you're on punishment and it's going to keep going until you clean. We're like, oh, what happened? Because we had plans that day to go out and we couldn't go out. And it was instantly because I told you to clean your room. And we had it in our minds where the pace we're going and what we're doing should be allowed, so on and so forth. Nope. And that was it. And that was our fault. And it's kept us in the path and that focus of just do what she told you to do. Now, please understand, if we don't take this serious, just remember, we've been warned. He shows in Hebrews 10, 26 to 31, and this is talking to Christians, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left. So if I say I'm a Christian, but I still keep living in the flesh, And I'm just clearly doing. I know what I'm doing is wrong. I'm sleeping around. I'm stealing. I'm doing stuff I have no business doing. I know what the Bible says, and I'm doing just the opposite because that's just the way I am. People are still getting drunk, calling themselves Christians, still out there getting drugs, out there as Christians. Just the stuff that they're doing that the Bible is very clear of. He said there's no more sacrifice of sin. Jesus is not going to come again and say, okay, for the second group. No. He's like, this is what's going to be expected. He says, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Doomed for hell. He made clear, anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. And he watched this. He says, how much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as unholy the thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified him? You understand? Do you understand what his blood has done for us? And you're just walking all over it. And who has insulted the Spirit of grace. Now you've gotten this powerful Spirit of God in you. And you just ignore him. He makes clear in verse 30, for we know him who said, it is mine to avenge. I will repay. Reverence and fear is gone, and this doesn't shake people up at all. Not realizing they're going to look back, God, help me, and it's going to be too late. And he makes clear, and again, the Lord will judge his people. We're hearing about hell, and some people is kind of shaking their minds because they're like, well, how are we talking about hell and talking about his people? He's letting you know, if you're his people and you're not being his people, doesn't guarantee you heaven. Look at the word. That's why he says in verse 31, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Let us recognize how we're living. When we live a contrite life, we stop every day, and you may feel a certain way. You may feel upset, but in every case, you're going to live being thankful to God because it could be so much worse. Let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, giving you the glory, the praise, and the honor, we just thank you so much for the honor and the things that you allow us to do and things that you take us to do, dear God. Help us to walk in your word and keep seeking you in all things. We just thank you so much, dear Lord, for the mercy you've given us, because the mercy you've given us is not because of anything that we deserve, but against everything that we have done. We know we deserve the worst, and you offered us the best. Help us to live within your spirit, within your love, always staying focused on you, not being distracted by how we feel. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We say, amen.